Well, good morning, everyone.
If I keep that mask on, they'll probably kill me before the virus will. Try to preach half an hour with that on. So I will take it off for this little short period. We're so thankful for this opportunity that we have to be together with one another. We're so thankful for the opportunity that we have. And perhaps that means more to us now than it has in the past. The opportunity we have to assemble with one another in the group fashion and worship God together with brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, you think of the title of the lesson this morning, Blessings in Disaster. You know, I really think that's something that a Christian can always do, a Christian can always find, blessings in disaster. It's so unfortunate because I think the world, so many times in periods of disaster, they turn to a place of darkness, a place where there's no hope. There's no joy. There's no blessings that can be found. At least that's what many times the world would paint the picture as. But I think when we're a Christian, the Bible can take us to a different place. A different place where we can find hope, where we can find joy, where we can find light, where we can find blessings. You know, this is not the first disaster that humans have faced. And it certainly will not be the last. And when you think of that word disaster, you could certainly apply that to your own life and start thinking of things that you would label disasters in your own life. Perhaps times that you have personally caught a disease or a loved one has caught some form of disease, cancer or something. That was a disaster in your life. And you think of a death of a loved one, someone close to you, that was perhaps a disaster in your life. We can think of all kinds of things that humans have faced over the course of time that they would label disasters. The difference between the worldly response and the Christian response really boils down to, can you find the blessings in disaster? Can you find the things that a Christian could find if they would look just hard enough? This certainly is not the first disaster, and it will not be the last, and the Bible is full of all kinds of disasters. You think of Genesis chapter 6 through 9, where we see the flood. Wouldn't we label that a disaster? You think of the famine that we find at the end of Genesis. Isn't that a disaster? We turn over to the New Testament, we look at Matthew chapter 24, we find the destruction of Jerusalem, and we see all those instructions that are given that they should flee to the mountains and things of like that. Certainly that would be labeled a disaster. See, the question this morning is not whether you will face disasters in your life. You will. You will face disaster. Many times the disasters seem to come so fast on top of one another. Some individuals, even part of our brothers and sisters in Christ, encountered multiple disasters as they went through this period. Some brothers and sisters in Christ lost loved ones. Some brothers and sisters in Christ caught other sickness, ailments, were injured during this pandemic. A lot of disasters all around. The question is not whether you're going to face disaster in your life. The question is, how will you respond? And certainly, I think one area that we want to reflect on is, how did you respond in this period of disaster? Certainly, you can respond in a good way. Certainly, you can respond in a bad way. But what I really want to focus on this morning is, disaster really prompts us to do things. Almost every time a disaster occurs, you are given some opportunities. We're going to talk about three. Whenever disasters come, in whatever form it comes in, it can be in a very physical, it can be disease, it can be death, it can be sick, it can come in a lot of different forms, but disaster really prompts us in many ways. And it really, certainly, disaster gives us some opportunities. I think it's Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. It says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those of the household of faith. That little phrase that starts that verse, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, as we have opportunity, did you think that this disaster gave you some opportunity? It certainly did, and that's what I want us to reflect on this morning. What are some opportunities that this disaster that we are currently going through, what are some things, some opportunities that have been given to us? One opportunity to individuals that have not fallen victim to this disaster in terms of losing their life, they have been given an opportunity to consider their priorities. How have you been given an opportunity to consider your priorities? And think about when disaster comes. If you are not a direct victim of that disaster, you are given an opportunity. When you have a death of a loved one, what do you have the opportunity of? To consider your priorities. Think of when someone that you love gets cancer or sickness. What do you have an opportunity? You have an opportunity to consider your priorities. And what a blessing that is to have another day to consider those things that are most important. See, when disasters come, you will consider your priorities Quick, fast, and in a hurry. If there's a flood coming to your house, you consider very quickly what your priorities are. When disease comes after your family, you consider what your priorities are. When death comes, when war comes, when those things come, when those disasters come, you consider your priorities. You know, disaster has this unique ability of knocking all the fluff out of your life, doesn't it? When disaster comes, when death, disease, those things come into your life, it has a way of taking the fluff and taking it and removing it from your life. It's like having a garden. When disaster comes, all of a sudden it takes all the weeds out of your life. You're always concentrated on the things that are absolutely essential. Boiling your life down to the essential. You know, it was funny when this disaster came, people cleared their life of all kinds of things that they had labeled important. Things that had been labeled important for so long, it was almost like it would be impossible to remove. You know, a sport comes to mind. Sports on Sunday comes to mind. You know, sports is important. It takes up all of Sunday. It takes up Sunday morning. It takes up Sunday evening. Sports is so important. It's so important. Then all of a sudden this comes along and people are like, you know what? That's not so important anymore. Disasters have a way of making you consider those things that are truly important. You know, what's unfortunate is a lot of people have went through this period of disaster and they've only considered the physical priorities, but they never quite made it to the spiritual priorities. Is that we should consider our physical priorities, yes, but we also have to consider our spiritual priorities. If you turn over to Matthew chapter 6, in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is having a conversation there and he is addressing some of the worries that these individuals have. And I think that Jesus wouldn't address the worries if people didn't actually genuinely have some of these worries. In Matthew chapter 6, it says, therefore I said, you do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. In verse 25, is not your life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, neither gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than men? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow and neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? He continues on, and finally you get to verse 33, he says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. It's not that God doesn't know that you don't need those physical things. We all need food. We all need clothing. But what happens is people get so consumed on thinking on things that really should not be priority number one, but should be way down on the priority list. Many times we get so focused on the physical, we worry so much about the physical, we dwell on the physical, we focus, and we're so concentrated on the physical, what happens? We forget about the spiritual. And many times that's what our world tries to do. They say, look at this, look at this, look at this, look at the physical, look at this, look at this. And it's not that we don't need some of those things, they're absolutely essential. It's not that those things aren't important, but they're not as important as God. Disaster has a way of having you really think of the things that are most important. But unfortunately, even in periods of disaster, some people won't turn and look where they need to look most. Their spiritual life, their spiritual priorities, those things that are important. I know during this time, people consider their physical priorities. You can see it all over the media, you can see it all over the news. Meat shortage, you know, sickness all around. I mean, you could see where the direction was, toilet paper. It was all around. These are the things that you were supposed to focus on. And yet God says, be careful. It's not that God understands that we need these things. But when you get so lost in that cloud that you miss out on the spiritual, you're truly missing what God wants us to focus upon. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, it says, if then you're raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. We have to be very careful. We live in a physical world, and we have physical needs, but if those physical needs blur our vision to the point that we can't see God, we are truly lost. There's a great blessing when disaster knocks at your door. When death knocks at your door, when disease comes and knocks at your door, If you're not a direct victim of it, it gives you time to consider your way. And certainly that's something that we should all do from time to time. Consider our ways. We think of Luke chapter 12, verse 34, for where your treasure is, your heart will be also. We think of Mark chapter 8, verses 36 and 37, for what does it profit if a man gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? You know, you think of what this virus has done, it has stripped so many of those physical things away. Just like that, just overnight, all these physical things have been stripped away during this disaster and has revealed so much about individuals, because even with all these physical things stripped away, people still couldn't find a way to put God as number one. I mean, he took away, there was so much that was taken away. Sports, entertainment, social gatherings, all these things that people said, well, I can't do this because I've got this. I can't do this because I have this. And yet he stripped it all away. It was all taken away. And yet people still couldn't find the time for God. They couldn't find time to make God number one. Certainly we can consider those most important things. In Matthew chapter 22, it tells us to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind. And yet somehow we get lost in the physical things. We think of all those things that were swept away, and yet people still showed their love of the world. As soon as sports was taken out of their life, they found some way to fill that void. And it wasn't with God, it was with other things. Well, I can't go to a live sporting event, you know, because people say, oh, I'd read my Bible more as long as, you know, but I've got tickets to this game. Well, now that game's not going on. But you know what they found? Well, I can watch these games from 20 years ago. Did you consider your priorities over this period of time? Did you think about what's truly most important, those things that last? Even with many of the world's priorities stripped away, many failed to focus on the things that are truly important, to consider their priorities and turn to God and think of all the blessings that He has given us. Did anyone take the time to thank God for all the ways He's blessed us and thank God for His guidance and His help? You know, when I think of priorities, it might not be the place that everybody turns, but I think of Acts chapter 16. In Acts chapter 15, verse 25, you can find a couple of gentlemen. They find themselves in a very dark situation. Perhaps we call it a disaster. They find themselves in prison. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 25, it's Paul and Silas. In verse 25, they're in prison, but what do we find them doing in Acts chapter 16, verse 25? It says, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Question, why were they saying? They're in a dark situation. They're in a horrible situation. In a prison where there's probably disease and all kinds of things. You're in a dark situation. Why are you singing? Because they have hope. They have light. They have joy. They have blessings in the Christian life. These are men who have their priorities in order. And because they have their priorities in order, they can have the blessings of the Christian life, the glory of the Christian life, even in a disastrous situation. You know, something else this disaster gave you an opportunity to do was to help others. Did you think about that? When disasters come, it almost always, unless you're a direct victim of the disaster, it gives you an opportunity to consider your priorities. But number two, it gives you an opportunity to help others. Whenever disaster comes, when someone loses a loved one, when someone's loved one is sick, doesn't it open the door for you to have an opportunity to extend that helpful hand? There will be periods before, during, and after any disaster where help is going to be there, where a helpful hand can be extended. That opportunity is there. Even in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let's seize it all, especially those of the household of faith. Some of the other verses run into your mind. You just go a few verses before, and verse 2, it says, bear one another's burdens, and thus fulfill the law of Christ. You think of Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4, let each of you look out not only for their own interests, but the interests of others. Disasters almost always give us the opportunity to extend a helpful hand. You know, you think of a hurricane. Is there an opportunity to extend a helpful hand? You think of when someone loses someone that they love. Is there an opportunity to extend a helpful hand or be a shoulder to cry upon? You know, I'm convinced on Judgment Day, God is not going to ask the questions that people want Him to ask. But I know one of the questions he's going to ask that many times people avoid is, did you extend that helpful hand? I mean, when you look at Matthew chapter 25 and you look at that judgment scene, I don't know how you can come away with another conclusion. You start reading through Matthew 25, you start in verse 31, and you start reading down through, and you start to see this judgment scene unfold, and you get down to the point around 36, it says, I was naked. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer and say, when did we see you hungry, and feed you, or thirsty, and did you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, surely I say to you, as much as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. One of the questions that's going to be asked on judgment day is, did you extend a helpful hand when people needed it? And certainly disasters give you that opportunity. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 16 it says, but do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Did you ever think that helping someone is a sacrifice? It's a sacrifice of time. A lot of times it's a sacrifice of resources. But it's a sacrifice that God is well pleased with. In fact, I think if you think of Christians, one of the characteristics that's associated with a Christian is being helpful. To extend the helpful hand when it is needed most. I was reading an article and it was talking about the church in the first century. Some writings that came across in this article was from a bishop in Alexandria in AD 200. In AD 200 in Rome, there was a pandemic. In fact, at the peak of this pandemic in Rome, around AD 200, 5,000 people were dying a day in Rome. 5,000 people were dying a day in Rome. And this bishop in Alexandria records the response of Christians and the response of non-Christians during this time. And it's interesting to read some of those. The bishop writes that really there was no difference between the virus affecting non-Christians and Christians. It wasn't that the Christians were immune to the virus. Both were getting sick. Non-Christians and Christians were getting sick. But their responses were different. This is the response of the non-Christians. And this is a quote from the article, a quote from the person at the time. It says, at the first onset, well, it's a summary of what he said. At the first onset of the disease, this is non-Christian, they put the sufferers away and fled from their dearest, throwing them into the roads before they were dead and treating them like unburied corpses as dirt, hoping to avert the spread of the contagion, of the fatal disease. But although they did all these things, they found it difficult to escape the plague. Now Christians responded in another way. In fact, the bishop records it, saying that this was a test of Christians, but this is how Christians responded at the time. It says, most of our brethren Christians showed unbounded love and loyalty, never sparing themselves and thinking only of one another. They did not consider the danger. They took charge of the sick and attended to their every need and ministered to them in Christ. And many of them were infected by others with the disease and in fact caught the sickness, but cheerfully served one another even in their deep pain and distress. I'm not saying that we're not cautious. You know, we'll be as cautious as we can. But you do think about the different response that someone can have. One where someone thinks only of themselves, and a response where someone is thinking of others. And certainly that's something that we have to consider. If you have an opportunity in any disaster to help, and the question is how can we help throughout this? And when people saw this at the time, they saw the sacrifice of these people, and many people were brought to God because they saw the love that these people had for one another, the sacrifices that they were making for those that many times were not their brothers and sisters in Christ, but just strangers, to try to take care of them as best they could. The disasters give you opportunities. It gives you an opportunity to consider your priorities. It gives you an opportunity to help others. Another opportunity it gives you is to rely on God. You know, it really saddens me, and I mean this deeply and sincerely. It saddens me when I see how quickly people run to man and government for their answers. It saddens me deeply. Because we know what a disaster can do. A disaster gives you the opportunity to rely on God, the creator of the universe, the creator of all things, to turn to Him with your problems and your issues. But our country, I think, has decided we will turn to everyone else but God last. And it saddens me deeply. You know, when I look at America, I love America deeply, but not more than God. And when I look at America, I see America almost as taking the attitude of a spoiled child that says, you know what? I'm going to drive this car whenever I want. I'm going to be reckless, and I'm just going to do whatever I want with this car. And then the parent walks up and says, well, if you're going to be reckless and you're going to do all these things and you're not going to follow the guidelines, you can pay for the car and you can pay for the insurance. All of a sudden, the kid, you know, kind of goes, oh, okay, I kind of said, you are dependent. You are not independent. A lot of times, that's the way I think America handles itself, is we are independent. We do not need God. We are okay all by ourselves. We'll solve all our problems. We don't need you, God. Stay way over there. Don't come close to us. We've got this. Just like the spoiled child. I've got this. Okay, well, you pay the car payment. You pay the insurance. Oh, I don't want to do that. You're not as independent as you think. And I think that's how our country many times treats these issues, is we will handle it ourselves, and God is going to be our pick option. What a sad case. Because disaster really should teach us to rely on God. To look to God for answers, to say that we don't have all the answers. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 7, says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. But somehow we've missed that. We don't humble ourselves at all anymore. We just say, we've got all the answers. We've got all your solutions. And really, you could do all the recommendations that are put out there by, you know, everything, and you could still get sick. You don't think there's people that followed every regulation in the book and still got this illness? See, people don't like to admit they're not in control. But when you admit you're out of control, in terms of you cannot control all things, you realize there's only one place to turn, and that's to God. I think people have a lot of trust issues with God, and it's really unfortunate. The God that has created all things, the God that has all answers, really, people have trust issues with God, don't they? They will not trust God. I'm not saying that to be cautious. That's not what I'm saying. But people have deliberately moved God to option F. He's not option A anymore, is he? He's not option A. Well, Kyle, where's the truth? I just say, look at our society. Where did people place their trust in this period of disaster? How many times did you hear God mentioned on the media? Maybe you heard it more than I did. But you know what I heard? Doctors, vaccines, government. That's what I heard. And you know what? Each of those things is not sinful all by itself. There's nothing sinful about doctors. There's nothing sinful about vaccines. There's nothing sinful about government. But when you take those things and you replace them above God, that is where the problem lies. And that's what people do. I saw more about doctors, vaccines, and the government than I ever saw about God. Now, when 9/11 happened, I was a little bit younger. But when 9/11 happened, wouldn't you call that a disaster? Many people said there was a turning back to God. And I don't know. I won't judge your own conclusion. But what do you think happened through this disaster? Was there more people turning to God or more people turning to man? In Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 6, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. Where are you putting your trust in? You know, gun sales went up. Some people are putting their trust in guns. Other people, alcohol sales went up. Some people are putting their trust there. Some people are putting their trust in the doctors and the vaccines. I'm not saying any of these things are, well, some of these things are. But not all these things are sinful. But when they replace God, they definitely are. When they replace God. I just look at it as such a sad case. In a time where we should turn to God directly and ask for assistance and help, we turn every other place. I think slowly but surely through this time period, at least since I've been here, I've seen slowly but surely God slip one option at a time. See, God used to be option number one. If I'm going through anything in my life, you know who I'm going to first? I'm going to God. I'm going to God in prayer and ask Him for His help, His assistance, His love, His care. I'm going to ask for His help. But soon, what's happened is God shifted to option B. And people said, you know what, I'm going to try to take care of this myself. And then if I run into any big issues, I'll bring it up to God. And then slowly but surely, you know what happened? God shifted to option C. Option one is the government. We'll turn to the government first, then we'll turn to ourselves, then we'll turn to God. You see how God is slowly but surely slipping out of our society. What's sad is God leads us to a better life. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. You know, I had a lesson before all this happened. Peace to anxiety to peace. I think those are two things on the different side of the spectrum. There's anxiety over here, and there's peace over here. And you know what God tries to do? He tries to shift you to peace. So you don't have to worry about all the things that the world is worried about. But you know what the world tries to do? It tries to drag you back to anxiety, where we are worried about every little thing. Not only are we worried about every little thing, we're worried about things that don't matter. We're worried about things that aren't important. We're worried about things that have no spiritual implications to our lives. Man, Satan's good at what he does. He's dragging us away from the peace which God gives us to an anxiety of cares all the time. I'm not saying that life's not hard. You look at Job. Job chapter 1. Before you get to verse 20, Job's life is torn apart, isn't it? He's lost his possessions. He's lost his children. And what does he do in verse 20 in Job chapter 1? It says, Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshiped. Where did Job turn in his period of disaster? He ran to the government. He ran to the doctors. He ran to the vaccines. He ran to all these places. I'm not saying all those things. But you know where it looks like Job went first? He went to God. Disaster can teach us to rely on God even more. He lost all his children. You know, as my children, you know, grow, you know, it's just something special that you just can't really put into words, can you? Before I left today, Avia looked at me and she said, bye, Dad. And I don't know why she said this, but she went, mask. She did. I don't know. I haven't really been wearing a mask too much because I haven't really went anywhere. I don't think she's got to see me in a mask. But she said that before I left today. She said, bye, Dad. Mask. Job loses all his children. You know where he turns to God. When periods of disaster come, you're going to have opportunities. You're going to have opportunities to consider your priorities, will you? You're going to have opportunities to help others, will you? You're going to have opportunities to rely on God, will you? You know, as we kind of wrap up and come to conclusion, even in a Christian's darkest moment, we have life. Think about that. It doesn't matter what happens in this life. It doesn't matter what disease you get. It doesn't matter if death comes. It doesn't matter if you're tortured, persecuted. Whatever happens in a Christian's darkest moment, a Christian has light. And that light is Jesus. He tells us that in John chapter 8, verse 12. He tells us He's the light. He is the light. And you think about Jesus and all the ideas that He has associated with Him. The grace of Jesus, the mercy of Jesus, the forgiveness of Jesus, the love of Jesus, the hope of Jesus. In a Christian's darkest moment, there is hope, there is light, there is blessing. If you just look hard enough. And that's a confession. That's why when we see Paul and Silas in prison in a really bad, disastrous situation, they are singing. That's why when we find Job in Job chapter 1, verse 20, when all of this happens to him, he turns to God. And somehow, some way, in our darkest moments, we can still find hope, light, and blessing. Do you remember that God is the source of all blessings? Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Every spiritual blessing is in Christ Jesus. Every spiritual blessing. We turn over to James chapter 1 and verse 17. It says, every good and perfect gift comes from above. All blessings come from God. So the question is, if you're a Christian and you're going through a period of disaster, whatever it is, can you still be blessed? And the answer is yes, because all blessings come from God. And all spiritual blessings are in Christ Jesus. Can you find the blessings in disaster? You know, the world can't. Many times the world cannot find those blessings because they're not looking to Jesus for their answers. You know what the world looks to in times of disaster? Instead of hope, what does the world sell? They sell fear. A Christian can sell hope. We have a hope of eternal life, a home beyond this one. But yet the world says, no, we don't want you to have hope, Christian. We're going to sell fear. You know what Jesus also tries to sell? He tries to sell light. Even in periods of disaster, you know what the world tries to sell? Darkness. It's so dark. It's so gloomy. But you know what? As a Christian, we have a light that is Jesus. You know, as Christians, we have so many blessings that we can't count them, even in a period of disaster. But you know what the world wants to do? They want to complain. Complain is a dangerous thing. We're actually warned about that in the New Testament in Hebrews. We were warned that the Israelites complained, and God does not take complaining lightly. It's something that we should consider very deeply. How can we complain when we're so richly and bountifully blessed, even in a period of disaster? You know, what did the United States find in this period of time? Did they find hope, light, blessings? Or did they find some other things entirely? We as Christians have a great opportunity to find blessings in periods of disaster. Did you? Did you catch the blessings? Or did you just let them pass on by? The Christian's life is a life that we can find blessings in all situations. You know, the next disaster that comes, you might not be so lucky. Because disasters, at some point, will take your life. But see, as a Christian, you still have hope. You still have life. You still have blessings, even in such a situation. But this, the next disaster, will it claim you? You only get so many tomorrows. You only get so many disasters to live through. You only get so many opportunities to get right with God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, it says, "Behold, now is an acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Today is the day." If you need to be right with God, we certainly would encourage you. If you need to pray to the church, or if you need to become a New Testament Christian, there's nothing that we would love more. Because if you do that, you can find blessings even in the darkest places. The Christian life is one of hope, light, and blessings. Hopefully you can find those and live that way each and every day. Here's our subject invitation. We ask you to please come as we stand and as we sing.